Maybe you woke up very early this morning. Maybe you got up while it was still dark, and you saw as streaks of pink appeared in the sky. You stood in awe as the darkness drained away and the air felt full to the brim with color. As you breathed deep, you felt connected to the earth and you felt renewed. Maybe you remembered a time where you have gone with Christ to a place of deepest pain and fear. And now with Christ you emerge. Hallelujah! Jesus is risen. God has done a wonderful thing. The shadows are gone. Lent is over. Or perhaps you are sitting there thinking, where I was this morning, there was no pink streaked sky. It was gray. It was dark. And rising again? That just doesn't happen. I've been in a place of deep pain and fear, and maybe there's movement, maybe someone to sit with me, but there is no emerging. There is no arising. That's just foolish and naive. And yet today, we celebrate that naive, foolish hope that Jesus has arisen. We even say there is wisdom in it, and that we can learn from small and tiny transformations and from new life in Jesus. Not only is today Easter, it is April Fool's Day. It is the day celebrated since at least the 16th century, perhaps even earlier. It's a day of playing tricks, of foolishness. In France and Italy, I learned one of the regular tricks is to stick a paper fish on someone's back to celebrate April Fish, the recognition of a naive fish that is easily caught. I don't want to say that resurrection is an April Fool's Day joke. God, while loving humor and play, does not send Jesus to participate in this human life and die a terrible human death because it's funny, or to trick us. I am not talking about a dishonest God that I have heard some or read some young earth creationists say, who that this dishonest God plants dinosaur bones in the earth to make people believe that evolution was a real thing, but it's not really. That's not the God I'm talking about. I'm talking about the wisdom, the way of radical belief that foolishness is in the way of the kingdom, the belief that the resurrection of the body may, in fact, be for all of us. Today, too, I remember my grandfather, who loved foolishness, who died last year, and was always willing to have a trick played on him. He was always willing to walk into one or more granddaughters' traps. And always at Easter. I'm not quite sure why, but at Easter when I was growing up, we used to make chocolates using molds. And mysteriously, those chocolates then showed up in our Easter baskets in the morning. We always made some with filling, like peanut butter or cherries or jam. And for my grandfather, every year we made a special one. Maybe it had dirt in it, or toothpaste, or hot pepper. And then on Easter, giggling, we would bring him the chocolates. And every year he would take it and exclaim over how beautiful it was, and take a big bite, and then gag and cough, to the great delight of all of us gathered around. And it wasn't April Fool's, it was just Easter. My grandpa showed love in his foolishness, in his naive willingness to take our chocolates and share our delight. I think of my grandpa as taking like a Palm Sunday risk. You know what's going to happen, but you do it anyway. Now, he wasn't going to die, but he was going to get a bite of something horrible, and he went forward with it. You'll be able to find some chocolates that my kids and I made in honor of my grandpa on the feast table. They are labeled. They say, chocolates for grandpa from Laura. Take the risk if you want. So in thinking about this sermon and this resurrection tale on a day to celebrate foolishness and naivete, I started thinking about and kept coming back to the trickster stories of Native American people. After college, I spent almost 4 years living in primarily First Nations communities, in northern Manitoba for 2 years and in Alaska for almost two. Whenever I travel home to Canada, I am surrounded by people who are thinking very carefully about their identity as settlers in a land that is not theirs. It causes me to think about this land that we live in, that was lived in by the Potawatomi first. In Canada, the outcome of the Truth Commission on residential schools is a very powerful influence on conversations about identity and race that are taking place all the time there. I think we might have something to learn from that process. So in preparing for this sermon, and I started looking for resources on the trickster, and I was reminded again about the borders and boundaries that we put between ourselves. The settler-Indigenous divide is not just in Canada. It is one of those borders policed by our unconscious but always present racist convictions. In this case, it's that Indigenous people and their ways of thinking and being are less than we are. When we encounter the wound at the cross, I think we need to see it as a wound of division. For this division and so many others that we face here, a wound of complicity that we heard articulated last week. In our discussion about trickster, I'm challenged by George Tinker, who's an Osage theologian who works at Iliff Seminary in Colorado. He asks, can Christians embrace and revel in Christ's humor and passions? Can they believe in a God as both constant and capricious? Can they recognize the deity for the trickster that it is? I'm going to suggest today, in this high Christian celebration, that we explore that question, especially when it corresponds to April Fool's. So what then is a trickster? We find this convention of trickster around the world. A trickster is a boundary crosser. A trickster operates on the edge, between in and out. While we constantly distinguish between right and wrong, and sacred and profane, clean and dirty, male and female, young and old, living and dead, we're always in these binaries. In every case, the trickster crosses the line and confuses the distinction. In America, early missionaries despised trickster stories. They likened trickster to Satan. But current Native American theologians encourage us to consider, quote, that trickster discourse has something vital and important to tell us about the nature of the Christ event and about ultimate reality itself. Maybe in moving between heaven and earth, living and dead, possibilities for humanity that would not exist are opened up. George Tinker says Jesus, the trickster, becomes a builder between life and life. To accept Jesus as a trickster means that we have to lean in when boundaries are being crossed. We have to find those places that leave us uncomfortable. As Lisa and Mary told us, showed us, had us experience last week, those places where we enter the palm parade joyfully, enthusiastically, becoming one with the crowd, only to find that it is the crowd that calls for death. It is the very crowd itself that was hoping and longing for the Messiah that became the agents of the Messiah's death. Jesus is a rebel in the Roman Empire. He is with the oppressed in the March for Our Lives. He is with the oppressed in the Women's March. We were disturbed, and Jesus should disturb us too. Too often, the atrocities of our past, of the land that we are standing on, of our present privilege, go unacknowledged and unaddressed, pushed aside to make way for our next action. What would it mean if part of our suggested 3-year goal on immigration included real, deep, soul-searching recognition of our own culpability in systems of privilege and our own entanglement in systems of injustice? What if we weren't just working for the next action we could take? In the wonderful book that you can find in our church library, Buffalo Shout, Salmon Cry, it's published by MCC, Settler Indigenous Conversations, Iris de Leon Hartshon says, we need to allow the bleeding scars to wound us. We need to look at the brutal inheritance and lead us to radical humility. I wonder with her if we can trust the way of death and resurrection enough to become fearless, to become foolish, to cut down what may be sacred, a sacred tree, even if we know that shade and comfort will be lost. Maybe the kingdom of God is like this. We can put a man to death. We can misinterpret his teachings. We can do terrible things in his name. We can misunderstand him and use him as a wedge between communities of people and nations. We can sanitize him and domesticate him and try to make him a personal errand boy for the rich and powerful. And yet he comes to life in the oppressed. He comes to life when we look carefully at our privilege. Because here's something that Jesus knew. Complacency doesn't lead to change. That's what tricksters do. They knock us on our rear ends and wind up there themselves. They shapeshift. They create. They wreck the things that they are creating. Anansi, the trickster spider of African mythology, has the entire creation in a clay jug and then drops it, sending pieces of creation scattering everywhere. Raven, the trickster of the Pacific Northwest, stole the sun and the moon and the stars and the freshwater and the sky from the guardian, the gray eagle, and then burned his feathers in the process. That's why Raven is a black bird today. That in creation and in change, we wreck things that even we are creating. That is what tricksters do. So Jesus goes to the cross and stays there. If he is God, he could go back to heaven. But when he does not go back to heaven, even when he could, theologian Peter Rollins says, Christ here fits the description of trickster in the way that he refuses to return to the wealthy enclosure of heaven and remains on the cross. It is a trickster move because of the way it fundamentally disrupts our expectations and the religious order. And the curtain is ripped when Jesus dies. And I think then the Holy of Holies is made visible and we see that there was no separation between God and the world. That God was there all along. There's a slight shift in perspective where, again, Rollins says, the fullness of life is no longer sought in a distant realm, but rather found in the very midst of our lives. The sacred and the profane are fused. Again, Jesus the trickster becomes the builder between life and life. Peter Rollins again. This divestment of power, is what a community which seeking to remain true to the event within Christianity should attempt to emulate. He says, people come to community seeking answers. But if we're doing it well, people gradually come to realize that the answers are not here. We instead find a group of people attempting to live well amid the loss of a perfect answer. That is the way of the fool. That is the way of death, which is the way of life. The way of resurrection is one that stands up to power by refusing power. It models no answers. It just gives us a life lived. So if we accept the premise of that Jesus is a trickster, he turns the world upside down, subverts expectations. Like a trickster, he helps keep the world imaginatively in balance. He may be a sacred fool, but he is nonetheless holy. Tinker again. These tales of trickster, of Jesus, enlighten an audience to the sacredness of life. They turn away from forced conclusions. They animate, enact, and shape and reshape the world. So what are we called to do on this day of reshaping the world? Well, first, I think we need to remember that it's not just one day. Easter, in the Christian calendar, for those of you who are in children worship, you would know this, is a span of 50 days. It's longer than Lent. Easter is not just the day when the tomb was discovered empty. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, it's the time of when the days grow longer, when the blossoms burst forth, and we are called to consider how we might practice radical resurrection in our daily lives. We say Jesus came and taught and then was taken to heaven. So during this Eastertide season, how do we practice this resurrection in our lives? Easter calls us to the profound practice of resurrection of the body. And I would say not just Jesus' body, but to consider our bodies. Our bodies and the bodies of those we come in contact with. While Lent calls us to the simplicity and ascetic practices like fasting, Easter calls us to generous celebration with these bodies, which are such faithful companions. Resurrection, I think, is about entering the fire of our passion and letting it burn brightly. It is about what enlivens us. It is about life after life, releasing fear and anxiety over what is to come, embracing this moment here and now. I'd like to close with a poem by Wendell Berry that sounds like it was written last week, but it was written over 20 years ago. Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and die. And then you will have a window in your head. Not even the future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched like a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they'll let you know. So friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of hummus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, even though you've considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie down in the shade. Rest your head. Swear allegiance to what is highest in your thoughts. As soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. Amen.